Can you imagine what it would have been like to have been the first ever humans? Can you imagine what it would have been like to just kind of wake up, emerge into consciousness, and then see the world before you? To see the trees and the plants and the grass and the flowers, to see the animals and the birds. And then, can you imagine what it would have been like to have experienced your first night? Just think about it. Imagine you've never experienced a day before, but all of a sudden it starts getting darker. And you had no clue what was happening, except that the source of light that had been there in the day was now disappearing. And you don't know if that's ever coming back again. You don't know if that was it. That was your moment. But then in the night, you look up and you see the stars and the moon. And you see that built into the earth are these luminescent life forms that glow. And that there are creatures who only come out in the night. And then the sun comes up and a new day comes, and you start to be aware of your own body, aware of your sense of smell and touch and taste, that you're experiencing the world. And then in that moment, you have a sense of self. I am something. And then as you become aware of yourself, you become aware of another. I am something, this is something, and here is another like me. Now, we all kind of have a taste of what that is like, but when we are kind of experiencing the world, we do it as children. We do it really without the ability to comprehend. And so we see, as children's development goes and their ability to think and understand, also their understanding of the world grows. But it has humble beginnings. Min at the moment is figuring out traffic lights. He's fascinated by them. Every time we stop at one, he's like, red circles! 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, red circles. And then, you know, sometimes he's noticed that there can be a red person or a green person. And he's fascinated by it. Like, wow, this is amazing. And then, you know, when the light goes green, he's like, green! And that's a bit of a break from the usual. Min's really into dinosaurs, fascinated by them, loves everything about them. We've taken him to the Australian Museum. He's seen the dinos there. Jillian just took him to the Cleveland Museum and then in New York, the National History Museum. So he's fascinated by dinos, but also because he's seen all those museums, he's trying to figure out what it means to be dead. Isn't that interesting? He'd been to zoos, he'd seen alive animals, and now he's experienced dinos. He loves dinos, but we had to break it to him that they're all dead. And so when we took him to the museum, he would say, is it alive? Go, no, it's dead. So now when Min plays, a lot of his play is about things dying. And then that led to him also, and it's amazing to see, to start to question. And so the other day he said to Jillian, will you be dead? Isn't it interesting? That curiosity that we all have about life. And fundamentally, the greatest curiosity, the greatest mystery to humanity is the mystery of our own existence. that we are alive. And from the beginning of history, humans have sought to understand our existence. Why are we here? How did we come to be here? And they've looked to the stars for answers. They've looked to for beings or stories that kind of transcend our momentary experience. But all the time, we experience, not just as kids, not just as the very first humans, but as any human, we experience life with a sense of curiosity, of wonder that we are here and that all of this is here too. There's a quote from Albert Einstein that I found or bring up. It says, "The human mind is not capable of grasping the universe. We are like a little child entering a huge library. The walls are covered to the ceilings with books in many different tongues. The child knows that someone must have written these books. It does not know who or how. It does not understand the languages in which they were written, but the child notes a definite plan in the arrangement of the books, a mysterious order which it does not comprehend, but only dimly suspects." And so in our curiosity, it's led humanity to these incredible discoveries about life. An apple falling to the ground led to the discovery of understanding about gravity. Observation of the movement of the sun and the moon has led to our understanding of the Earth's rotation and its orbit. And along the way with each discovery, we have realized how incredibly improbable it is that life as we know it would exist. According to leading physicists, there are over 150 astronomical parameters that if there was a small, even infinitesimal change to them, life as we know it could not exist. And these are things like the tilt of the Earth, the speed of the Earth's rotation, the average distance of the Earth from the sun, the strength of gravity, the mass of an electron. If any of those were to change, even by a tiny amount, life as we know it could not exist. The universe would be a big hydrogen soup. We would be spinning off wildly, or there would be no matter at all. There's a famous mathematician called Sir Roger Penrose who has estimated the probability that life as we know it could exist. And this is the number he came up with. 1 in 10 billion to the power of 123. In other words, 10 billion times 10 billion times 10 billion times 10 billion, 123 times. That's a large number. Someone said that number, if you were to write a zero on every atom in the universe, you would run out of zeros by the time you captured what that number is. Or to put it another way, someone else said, this is like you are more likely to enter and win the lottery 10,000 days in a row, and on each one of those 10,000 days, be struck by lightning on your way to collect your winnings. That is more likely to occur than it is that we would have a universe as we know it that is supportive of life as we know it. And in addition to the improbability of our existence, our human curiosities has, as the quote from Einstein suggested, led us to discover an incredible order in our universe. And again, here's another quote from Einstein. He said, "The most incomprehensible thing about the world is that it is comprehensible. There is an order in the objective world of a high degree which one has no a priori right to expect. This is the miracle which grows increasingly persuasive with the increasing development of knowledge." So it's not only how the fact that we exist is so improbable, but the question is, well, how is it that our existence makes sense, that we can comprehend it, that there is an order to our universe? And throughout history, humans have sought to understand our world in different ways. In earlier stages of human development, it's primarily through observation and story, often religious or spiritual stories. And then philosophy and art came in as ways for us to explore and develop our understanding. And you see that right up until really the 16th century, this intertwining of observation, of story, of religion, of philosophy, and of art. The search for understanding wasn't just an intellectual search. It was spiritual. It was experiential. It was artistic. It was full of wonder and curiosity and imagination. St. Gregory of Nyssa from the 4th century said this, "Concepts create idols. Only wonder comprehends anything." And think of that. Think of the great artists, composers throughout history who have tried to capture in their art a sense of comprehension of our lived experience and the mystery of our universe. But then in the 16th and 17th century, something happened, and that was what's called the scientific revolution, where the discipline of science was kind of detached from those other disciplines. Even though many of the scientists themselves were Christians, the scientific revolution led to science being pursued independently of religion, of philosophy, and of art. And then this was followed in the 17th and 18th centuries by the Age of Enlightenment, which championed reason, again, over religion and art. And those two big movements led to the development of the worldview of naturalism, which has become a really powerful force in the 20th century in the West. Here's a summary someone put together to describe what naturalism is. Firstly, that nature is all that exists throughout space and time, that nature consists only of natural elements, that nature operates by the laws of physics and in principle can be explained and understood by science and philosophy. And fourthly, the supernatural does not exist. Only nature is real. So these movements of science and reason came together to form this worldview, which basically says the only thing that is real is what is natural and physical. And really, the only means to understand it is through science and through reason. And naturalism was seen as a triumph of humanity, that we have surpassed mythology and superstition and supernaturalism and religion, and finally, humanity has become adults in our understanding. Pure reason, pure science, they have led us to an understanding that enables us to leave past ways behind. But actually, naturalism is not a triumph of humanity. It is a tragedy of humanity. Because what it has caused us to do is to switch off our curiosity and sense of wonder. And it goes against the experience of humans throughout history who have had a sense, even a dim one, as Einstein said, that there is something more to this. There is an order here that can't be explained. There is an improbability to our existence that requires a cause, a story beyond us. Now, we all have skepticism about miracles, lots of reports of supernatural or spiritual events. We all have a natural skepticism about that. But naturalism goes beyond a natural skepticism and actually says none of that is real. Every seemingly supernatural event can, or note, will one day have a natural explanation. Naturalism says nothing supernatural or spiritual is real, and we are confident of it. That's the thing. Naturalism is a confidence that there are no supernatural or spiritual realities. I came across this quote one day. It was about atheism, and atheism is another, I guess, dimension or expression of naturalism. It said, atheism is a failure of imagination. Now, I've talked about how curiosity and wonder are at the heart of our human experience, but I could add imagination into that too. And again, this is my last Einstein quote. But he said, imagination is more important than knowledge. Knowledge is limited. Imagination encircles the world. And it's true that imagination is at the heart of all endeavors to seek understanding, including science. Science so often begins with the question, well, what if? That's how the Big Bang Theory came. What if all of time and space and matter was contained in a single point that then exploded in this moment? At the heart of science also is imagination. And so maybe it's actually too kind to call naturalism and atheism a failure of imagination. Maybe what is more accurate is to say that naturalism is a suppression of imagination. Because in the face of a finely tuned universe, in the face of an existence that is somehow orderly and comprehensible, rather than being open to supernatural causes, instead, naturalism comes up with very imaginative pseudo-scientific causes or explanations. For example, you may have heard of the multiverse theory. And again, when you think of the improbability that our universe contains life as we know it, rather than go, well, maybe there are supernatural explanations to this, naturalism leads people to say, well, maybe actually this isn't the only universe. There are many universes. And if you spread out probability over enough universes, then eventually one of them must have life. But again, it's not science. There is actually no scientific foundation to it. It's an imagination, but it's an approved imagination, according to naturalism, because it can have the appearance of being scientific. Similarly, if you've ever looked into string theory, again, these are scientific imaginings. But what naturalism says is it's okay to imagine and have curiosity in these particular pseudo-scientific ways, but if it has any hint of supernaturalism, we rule it out. We are no longer open to being curious, to having wonder, to imagining what if. Christianity, on the other hand, allows for the full and free expression of our curiosity, of our wonder and of our imagination in these ways. Christianity acknowledges the reality of spiritual beings, God, devil, demons, angels. Christianity is open to the possibility of supernatural experiences, believes that spiritual beings interact with the natural world in various ways. And Christianity provides a more complete understanding of self. It says we are not only physical beings, we also have souls and spirits. Naturalism has become very influential in our society, in the Western world, in part due to the issues that religion has had and the church has had. But naturalism hasn't fully convinced. And in part, that's because it's too certain. It's too restrictive. It's too naturalistic. And we see that in the various surveys that happen. Even if people in our society are leaving religion, they're not necessarily abandoning supernatural or spiritual belief. The recent National Church Life survey found that around 6 in 10 Australians believe in God or a higher power. Interestingly, also around 6 in 10 believe themselves to have had a supernatural or mystical experience. And again, 6 in 10 pray and believe they have a soul. So as Christians, questions that we might ask our culture and individuals in our culture who hold to naturalistic beliefs are questions like, do you believe that there could be more? More than what we see? What about all the spiritual and supernatural experiences that people claim to have? How could you be so confident that every single one of them is false? And maybe more personally, you could ask, do you believe you have a soul? Do you believe there is something about you that is eternal, that is spiritual? And if someone truly rules that out and says, no, there's no possibility any of that could be true, then you might say, well, how did you come to that conclusion? And how do you find such confidence in it? How do you account for life? How do you account for the universe having the order that we know it to have? And if someone says or raises multiverses or theories about strings, you could say in love and with gentleness, why is it you have allowed your imagination to run so freely in these areas, but you've shut off your imagination when it comes to religious or spiritual things? Of course, we know that Christianity is more than just generic supernaturalism. We believe in a personal God who reveals himself to humanity. Asada of Hebrews, we find these words. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. Christianity is the belief in a God who made the universe and who is constantly interacting with it and revealing himself to humanity, chiefly in the person of Jesus. In Christianity, we find all the elements of true knowledge coming together. Philosophy and reason, science and history, and also personal experience, art, wonder, and imagination. But naturalism rules Christianity out, not ultimately, and this is the irony of the whole thing, not ultimately because of reason or because of evidence, but because of a presupposition, a ruling out, and because of a loss of wonder and imagination. And the result is, as St. Gregory and as Einstein said it would be, it's not the gaining of true knowledge, it's the loss of true knowledge and the gaining of ignorance. The survey I mentioned before said of Australians, 22% believe Jesus was divine, 44% believe he was resurrected in some form. And shockingly, 50% of Australians believe Jesus was a real historical figure, while 30% say they don't know. So how does that happen? When the clear consensus of historians is that Jesus was a real historical person who died from Roman crucifixion, whose followers believed him to have risen from the dead, and who was the founder, truly, of Christianity in the city of Jerusalem. That is what the discipline of history concludes, and yet our culture doesn't share that belief. Why? Because of the influence of naturalism to rule out spiritual or supernatural things without proper investigation. So in fact, naturalism has led our society not to true knowledge, but to greater ignorance. But we see some of its effects in the church today as well. That Christianity, has, especially evangelical Christianity, which was and Protestant Christianity, because the Reformation was happening around the time the Scientific Revolution came, Age of Enlightenment came, that we in the West, we in our society have kind of developed a form of Christianity that prioritizes reason and evidence and science and intellectualism. That maybe we too, even if we hold to our supernatural beliefs, we have deprioritized or devalued the gift of wonder, of imagination, of art in exploring and understanding our faith. So I want to finish this morning, I guess, with the fundamental question, and that's why. Why does naturalism have such an appeal? I think it comes down to two things. The first is the human need for certainty. Now, curiosity, wonder, and imagination are one way we can experience our existence. But also we can experience our existence with uncertainty, confusion, and anxiety. When we don't understand everything, rather than producing this joy-filled wonder, often it can produce in us an anxiety, a fear. And so out of that anxiety and fear, we have a human desire for certainty, something that is solid. And naturalism offers that. Are you freaked out by spiritual things? You feel a bit skeptical about the whole thing and not sure, but you can't be bothered looking into it. Well, good, here's naturalism, just rule it out. Have the certainty that you're looking for. And secondly, I think the appeal of naturalism is because religion requires something of us that naturalism doesn't. Because if there is a divine being, if there are supernatural realities, then we as humans should pay attention to them. Our lives should be lived in accordance with those realities. Whereas if we rule it all out, we're free to live as we please. For us Christians, I do think we need to be careful of the effects that naturalism can have on our faith. We need to be aware of our own anxieties about the things we don't know. And our own instinct to hold on to certainty. The reality is there's a great mystery in our faith. Jesus talked about revealing the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The Apostle Paul talked about the mystery of the gospel and the mystery of our resurrection. Reason and science, the Enlightenment age, naturalism, lead us to de-emphasize the mysterious aspects of our faith and hold instead to the intellectual and the certain. But when we do that, we lose an incredible richness in our faith. And yes, we don't understand everything, but in that lack or partial understanding, we are drawn into an experience of God in which our sense of curiosity and wonder and imagination are brought out and brought to life. We need to embrace the supernatural aspects of our faith. When people are like, surely you don't believe in, you know, angels, right? I'm like, dude, I believe in God, the devil, angels, demons. Like, once you've got one divine being, like, roll with it, you know? I'm not ashamed of that. We need to embrace our faith and the supernatural and mysterious elements of it. And I believe we need to rediscover the gift of art in helping us experience that, taking us out of the rationalistic, scientific, intellectual ways of understanding things, which Christianity has but also transcends. We're invited not just to believe in God, but to know Him and to experience Him in the mystery of faith. We need to embrace with pride the words of Jesus. God is spirit, and His worshippers must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Let me pray. Father God, we thank You that You are the creator of the universe. We praise You in Your wisdom and power that You have created all things, and You've created them good, with order, in a way that we can comprehend, in a way that we can enjoy. God, we pray for our world, we pray particularly for our society that believes itself to have moved beyond religious or spiritual or supernatural understandings, but instead has backed itself into a corner of limited knowledge, of limited imagination, of limited wonder. God, may we use the gifts You've given us of curiosity to explore every aspect of this life You've given us. And may we embrace and not be ashamed of or run away from the supernatural and mysterious aspects of our faith. May we be okay with a lack of certainty as we walk with You, as we know You, as we worship You in truth, but also with all of our spirits, as You, God, are spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.